Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This last week, we did the fifth church, which was Sardis. Very good. I want to share just something a little bit from Sardis, because it has to do with the inside, not just the outside. We all know the scripture says that God looks upon the heart, but man looks on the outward. But God looks upon the heart. You know, this is how I would maybe engage us this morning to understand this. When something is bothering you, and you don't want anyone to know, you come into the house where you are going to be with some family. You come into the house, and what do? You try to act normal or a little happier than normal. You try to look like everything is okay, because their eyes look on the outward. And when you come in, they go, "Oh, hi, good to see you." Or, you know, that's if you have a pleasant home. I hear you giggling, Shirley. You know, you get a greeting. And things are bothering you on the inside, but you try not to show it. Thank God that the eyes of parents, through God's help, sometimes know anyhow. Right? Thank God for the eyes of a wife who say, what's up? Walk in the door, what's wrong? Nothing. No, something's up. And you try to act normal. There's something going on the inside. That's what we're talking about, is the outside can give a persona and give an impression that isn't always accurate. And this is the letter that Jesus writes to this church in Sardis. I want you to look at it in Revelation chapter 3. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits." Now, I just want to pause here and just give some little nutshell identification so that you don't get sidetracked in thinking there's seven Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit. You have to remember, in biblical context and biblical language, numbers do not always mean the exact number. Sometimes numbers means something. For example, and this is kind of a loose parallel, but we'll use it this morning. If you went somewhere and went to some, stadium or ball game or whatever, or some event or party, and they said, and someone who didn't make it, they said, "So how many people were there?" "Oh, there were a million." Well, there wasn't a million. That's your way of saying it was jam-packed and there was a lot of people and standing room only. Okay, that's what that means. So that's a kind of a loose parallel, but when it talks about the seven spirits, the number seven in biblical language doesn't always mean seven. It means totality or completeness. And so when it says the one who holds the seven spirits, it just means that the fullness of the ministry of the Spirit, its total completion of the totality of the Spirit of God, is there in Christ. That's what that means. And it says then, he holds also in that hand the seven stars. Now, if you were to read earlier in Revelation, you'd understand that the stars paralleled the angels, the seven angels of these seven churches. And so that's all he's saying. It's saying, it's the words from him who is, who has the fullness of the Spirit, and who has been speaking to and will speak to with all authority of God to these seven angels. And he says to the angel of the church of Sardis, he says this, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive. Sounding really good so far. In other words, this church has a reputation of being alive. People who maybe don't go to this church or other churches have heard of this church or the people in that community, they look at this group of people who call themselves the church and they say, you know what? They've got passion. They're alive. They're active. They're doing a lot of things. They're involved in deeds, good things. And it gives this reputation that this church is alive. But remember who's speaking here. It's Jesus. And he looks upon the heart, not just on the outward expression. Outward expressions matter, but the inside is what he sees. He says, I know your deeds. You have your reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You are dead. This outward deeds and reputation. You know, it's interesting about us and humanity that if we hear things enough from outside parties that they perceive about us, we begin to believe it. We begin to believe it. You're this. You turn around. You're this. Hey, it's, you know what? I've worn different shirts, and because I'm this, I live in a little bit of a small fishbowl where you get to see. I'll wear certain shirts, and you know what? Certain shirts will, I've learned that they will bring compliments. And after a while, I start to believe that shirt is good looking. Okay? I do. Now, not that your opinion sways me much because, you know, I'm going to wear the shirt I like anyhow. All right? But, you know, it starts to, people tell you something about your characteristic or something about, you begin to believe it. It's this outward impression. Even if it's not completely true. I mean, after all, it's just their opinion. And opinions matter, we understand. But they begin to, and so when this church is told and has a reputation of being alive, they kind of start to think, hey, we're good. Things are good between us and God. After all, people think we're alive. And then Jesus speaks. You have a reputation of being alive, but in all actuality, you are dead. We can't say, boy, it'd sure be a bummer to be in the Sardis church and have Jesus write you a letter like that. Hey, we're in New Life Assembly of God Church, and Jesus did write us these letters. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not standing up here this morning and saying, the Lord told me to tell you that you guys are all dead. That's not it. But this is his inspired word. And we are going to take time and we're going to look at it. In the beginning of this book, it says, he who reads this prophecy, the words of this prophecy out loud, is blessed, and those who hear it are blessed. So turn to the person next to you. Open up your ears, you'll be blessed. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it reminds me when, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is going through the woes to different groups of people. In Matthew chapter 23, he comes and he says, woe to you, attorneys of God's law, or teachers of God's law, and you Pharisees, you religious leaders. Woe to you, for you appear to be righteous, because on the outside you look good. But you are nothing but a whitewashed tomb filled with dead men's bones and every unclean thing. Whitewashed tomb. You know, and you've had, I mean, you've seen some of these even in cemeteries around here. I've had the privilege of going to some places that are kind of historical cities, and I'll tell you what, they have sepulchers and tombstones and things that are so elaborate. They're huge. And actually, they're beautiful. But the reality is, no matter how nice you make it, inside that sepulcher is what? Bones. Death. Death is there. The fruit of death. The mortality. It's not life. And so when Jesus says this to Sardis, it's like he's bringing another reference again where it says, you know, woe to you because you think on the outside because you look good and that you think you are good and you've done some deeds. I mean, it's other places in the gospel where Jesus says they're going to come to me and say, what do you mean you don't know us? We did this. We did this. We did this in your name. We did this in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. We think, well, certainly that can't be me. Listen, those who came, they were shocked. They thought they were known. And I'm not trying to cause an insecurity here this morning or a fear in some type of manipulation or the misuse of God's word. It's just that there is a letter that is written and it says you have a reputation of being alive. Listen, we want to look at deeds because they matter and we want them to be fruitful. At the same time, our outward expression and our works cannot be just this obligation and these nice things we do and feed some type of arrogance or nobility or some false humility. At the same time that those things come out of our life, it has to be as a result of that Christ is alive within us. And that he is ruling in our hearts, as we heard this morning, reigning in our life. He continues to say to them, wake up! In other words, don't fall asleep in just doing your good deeds and writing just your tithe check or your offering or some benevolence or just raising your hands or singing the songs. All of those things are signs of believers. But at the same time, we can become dead inside, empty inside, and go through all of those same motions. It is about this living relationship with Christ, this living faith that goes on inside of us. He writes to them and he says, wake up! I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. In the sight of my Father, I have not found that your deeds are all that perfect or all that complete. No matter how much men around you sing your praise and give you this reputation and impression that you're alive. See, it's not about just what people say. Oh, it matters, and it's a sign, but I can't hang everything upon what people say. It comes down to this. What does Jesus say? What does he say of me? What does he say of us? We want to have a reputation that new life is alive. I want you to know that there's little indicators just from people driving by that something is going on here. Because I live in this community just like you live in your community, and some of you here in this one. There are people that come up and talk to me and ask me about things going on outside the church. I didn't even know that they knew who I was. I mean, I've gotten questions like this recently. What are you guys doing now outside your church? You know, they saw us cut down the trees. They saw us work on some landscaping. They saw that a sign went up. You know, they're looking at all of this. And now, because there's more activity out here, I've gotten these questions. What are you doing outside your church now? And this time I say, hey, it's not us. I don't know. You know, I just see Department of Transportation and We Energies and Xcel Energies and other contractors, and they're welding pipes and all this, you know, drilling and burrowing and, you know. They have this, like, what's going on now? What are you guys doing now, huh? It's just a little indicator that there's stuff going on here. And that's fine, and that's good. But where they need to get the real indication is how you and I act in this community because of a faith in us. Not because trees came down and landscaping went up and a sign went up and there's stuff going on around the building. That's good. That's right. But they need to recognize the reputation of life is because of what's going on and how we conduct ourselves when we talk to them on the phone, when we're in their place of business, when they're watching us in the checkout line when you think everybody there is brain dead, waiting to just get up to the clerk. Jesus says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. What is he referring to? Remember what you have received and heard. Remember my word that you have received and that you have heard. The gospel that was preached to you. The teachings of the apostles. Jesus' words. God's living word. That which you have received. That's what you have taken in. That which you have heard. He says this. Remember that? Think back. What did you hear? What did you receive at some time from God's word? And then he says, that, obey it and repent. In other words, remember the purity of the gospel. Recall it. That which you received and heard and responded to in faith. Remember it. Obey it. Because if you remember it and look at where you are now, there's something you need to repent for. There's an infraction. There's a difference. It's not matching. He says, repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Many would think that this has to do with the return of Jesus Christ and showing up for the rapture, and I want you to know that in the language and the context, it's not talking about that. It's more of a context of he's going to come to you. If you don't wake up and start responding and repenting and doing things inside here that brings life, not just the outward deeds that we gauge ourselves by, but in here, he says, I will come to you. Do you know what a walk-in is? It means you did something wrong and you're walking into the principal's office and you're coming and saying, hi, I did this, I'm guilty. Then you know what a call-in is? It's where you are sitting in your classroom and you hear over the speaker in your room. Excuse me, teacher Jones. Yeah, this is the principal's office. Could you please send down... That's a call-in. Your name's read, and you go, oh. And the whole class goes, ooh, what'd you do? And you're like grabbing your stuff, and you're going, oh, no. And you got called in, okay? Walk in, call in. There's a whole nother thing. There's a whole nother level is when the door opens to your classroom, and the principal walks in himself, and he goes down the row, and he says, you. I have come here for you. You come with me. That's a whole nother deal. Now, I know, I used you for an example, that would never happen to you. Okay? I know that about. That will never happen to you because you have a sweetness of your mother. Okay? If it was just left up to your dad, then there's an issue. I'm kidding you. I can pick on him. He's not here this morning. That's a whole other level. It's not a walk-in where you're willingly doing it. It's not a call-in. It's he comes down himself and confronts you and gets you. This is the context of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you don't wake up, if you don't repent, I'm coming to you. It's not like there's warning. We were just up, I left Thursday a little after lunchtime. I had a board meeting here in the morning and wrapped up a few things, got Sue, and we drove to Minneapolis to see Sydney and Tanner in the musical that North Central University is putting on. They both have roles in that. And so we drove up to see it and drove back the same night and got there and, of course, got to see my son, who's not in the play, but, you know, got to see him and had some things for him and decided to go up to his room. Getting the picture. We're down at the vehicle. I'm getting him stuff. We get up to the room, and his roommate is in there at his chair playing his guitar, and we open the door, and I go, ooh. Now, what helped me is that there was a door open to another young man's room down the hall that I had to pass first, and I looked in that room, just glanced. You would think that they didn't have dressers. Clothes were, I mean, you could not walk on the floor without stepping on, I mean, it was just nasty. And I looked, I wasn't smelling, I wasn't going in there. I got to Brock's room, and they opened the door, and I go, oh. So it wasn't as bad as that room that I just talked about, but it was not great. And we walk in, and my son says to his roommate, hey, Joe, guess you didn't get my text. He said, oh, no, I was playing my guitar. When did you send it? Oh, about 5 minutes ago when we were at the vehicle getting stuff to come up here. He was like, hey, my dad wants to see the room. Can you straighten it up quick? You know, I was coming up unannounced. If he knew I was coming up there, he would have had it cleaned. So I could go, oh, son, you're great. Oh. Instead, I went, oh, some things don't change. Unannounced. If Joe would have got the text, the room would have been quickly organized, at least some things thrown into under the bed where I was not going to go could have been hidden. It's that kind of unannounced, not knowing when. He says in verse 4, yet you have in the church a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, who have not dirtied their clothes, because they are alive inside. It's not just the good deeds, but they are alive inside. There's this living faith in them that has not been lost. He says this, there are some in the church who've done that, and they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be like them. In other words, those who have soiled their garments but will overcome. In other words, they will wake up. They will remember what they heard. They will obey it. They will have life in them instead of dead men bones. Those who will make that change, those who will take the repentance serious, those who will look beyond the deeds but to the relationship with Christ, those who overcome, they'll be like this. I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. It says this. Actually, I'm going to start with the first verse. He says, but mark this. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Now, understand that this is not just talking about their society. This is about people in the church, those who call themselves Christians, those who are doing good deeds. It says, mark this. In the last days, this is what the church might start to look like. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They're going to be boastful and proud. They're going to be abusive. They're going to be disobedient to their parents. They're going to be ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, be without self-control. They're going to be brutal. Not lovers of the good, but rather they'll be treacherous. They'll be rash. In other words, a knee-jerk reaction to everything, quick, instead of thinking with wisdom. They're going to be conceited. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It says this, it's not done. It says they will have a form of godliness. In other words, these things that they're going to be like because of the corruption within, outwardly, they're still going to have this form. They're still going to put up church signs. They're still going to give money to missions. They're still going to run some events and some programs. They're still going to sing the songs and raise their hands. They're going to have the form of being a church, a form of godliness, but denying its power. The instruction he gives is don't have anything to do with those people. Jesus is saying this to Sardis. He's saying, I've looked at the outward stuff. It's actually not all that perfect and complete, but, you know, others have looked at it and given you a reputation that you're alive. But actually, you're dead. That which you had has been lost. Go back and remember what you heard. That which you received, obey it. And repent. See, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay sometimes because we start to identify things as love that really is not love. Our culture redefines this for us all the time. Talks about two people who just really love each other. And they're saying, well, it doesn't matter what gender they are. I want you to know they're defining that as love, and actually it's just not love. But if they define it that way, then how can it be denied? I've had people who are believers over time come and ask me. After they state of case of why it might be okay. It sounds like the last days. And no longer is it just the world trying to define it and tell me what it is. Now it's creeping into the household of faith. That's just one example. I didn't take all this to touch on that. No. It's about what he says. It's not about what they say. It's not about what you and I say. It's about what he says. And we can be busy doing good deeds. But inside, we've lost out. And don't think, well, I have my devotions every day. I read a little every day, or I go to my daily bread every day, and I pray a little bit. Listen, our week devotions, and I'm not talking about 7-day week, I'm talking about feeble. Don't think our feeble little devotion is going to maintain some kind of life in us. This is about study His Word, remember His Word, live His Word, devote yourself to the teaching of His Word. This isn't just read it, this is study it. It's study it. It isn't just read it. It is, why did he say this? What was the hearer like? Where were they from? See, you got to take some initiative. You got to take some discipline. This is about study it. This isn't about just reading it. Listen, you know, we have this thing on Wednesday night, like I said, the series, and I had them say the seven churches this morning. It's not like if you know the seven churches, you're going to go to heaven. Okay? That's not it. And knowing the names of the seven churches probably is not some powerful, earth-shaking devotion. But these names, for the people who are in this class, if they were to study and remember, and if they took notes and they look back and they've done some of their own study, these places represent people and struggles. Struggles in the church and the struggles in their community and the struggle in their faith. That when you hear those names, you don't think about those places the same anymore. They mean something. So I had some fun with it this morning, but it's about studying, not our feeble devotion. Not just something that somebody else has studied for us. I mean, that's good. Don't get me wrong. I read it too. It's not just about somebody else doing the work for us. What about doing the work and digging our own? What about wrestling with Him on our own? What about working through it on our own? Oh, take the encouragement from others. But no more is it just like, well, they dug deep and brought out this great truth. Well, now I ate it and I'm good. Thanks. And our devotions become a restaurant instead of being the cook in the kitchen. And working with the ingredients of His Word and His Spirit. That's what brings life. Because outwardly, the dead who call themselves a Christian and the one who's alive, outwardly, they can look very similar. But on the inward, where God looks, He sees dead men's bones, or He sees that you're alive. It's a call to repent that He makes to this church. Let me ask you something. Why? And you have to answer this for yourself. I'm not looking for you to say anything. I'm not looking for you to raise your hand. I asked this on Wednesday, and I said, what is the big inhibition for us to repent? What is the big inhibition about standing up when God convicts us of something? Some sin, some disobedience, something that we should have done that we didn't? What is the big inhibition about standing up and responding to an altar call to God? And saying, you know what? You're dealing with me. I'm coming down here and I'm going to lay it on this altar. And I'm going to repent. Oh, it's not just the I'm sorry. And we cry a little and we feel bad and we say, oh God, forgive me. That's part of the process. But the completing work is that we go out from this place and we don't do it again. We don't live the same. We change. It's Him living in us, a transforming power. You say, well, I don't have to repent and go to the front and go to an altar and I can just take care of it privately on my own. Absolutely, you can. You're right. But I want to encourage you about something. And this isn't about so I preach and people come to the altar and I can walk out and feel like I worked and I was fruitful and I'm okay. That's not what it's about. It's I know me and I know humanity. I know what it is to sit in a pew and feel conviction and not respond or say, I'll take care of it. As the service goes on, and then the dismissal comes, and on my way out the door, I bump into a few folks. We say hi. We shake hands. We tell a story. They tell a story. We go get our kids. We finally make the walk to the parking lot. We get in our car, and we drive out, and we stop before we go to the street. Remember that part? And then we turn to head home or go to lunch. And, well, we're meeting at lunch in Onalaska. Now, by this time, the intensity of the Spirit's conviction, which we heard without distraction and busyness, we've allowed the events of the day to come in, and we never deal with it. We don't deal with it. Well, if it was really God, he would have, you know, oh, wait a minute. What's the inhibition? Well, somebody will think they know what I'm dealing with, or they're going to think this, or, well, it's easy for you to say because you're the pastor, and, well, you don't have my reputation, and you don't have, oh, the reputation of what? Being alive? What, being holy? There's something about striking while the iron's hot. Do you know where they get that from? You can say yes or no. No. See, they used to heat metal in hot coals. You get it now. Okay, let me finish it because there's a whole lot of people who didn't know who still don't get it. Because they're not smarter than a ninth grader. They heat it up. And then they put it on the anvil, and while it's red, it's hot, they can strike it with the hammer, and then it becomes pliable and soft, and they can shape it. If they just do it cold, it tends not to take shape. Get it? So if God's trying to shape us, we got to respond while the conviction, while the iron is hot. Oh, if I go up there, people are going to come all around me and pray, and they're going to cry all over me and push on me, and by the time the fifth person's there, they're all putting their weight on me. Then do this. It's not going to quench the spirit. Say, I appreciate your prayers. Could you just give me a moment alone? You can come back in a moment. Nobody's going to be offended. They're going to go, oh, well, sure. And then you can turn around and say, okay, now it's time. But we think we're good enough? Think our deeds are okay? He wrote a letter to the church. It's for you, and it's for me, Josh. When we come to a place where we're going to take communion, and we say, examine yourself, you know? Are things right between me and God? Well, ask forgiveness for, yeah, we'll say, okay, hallelujah, I admit it, okay, amen. And it's done. Now, there's a call to repentance this morning. I told you something when I first came here. I said, I will not pastor a dead church. I will not pastor a dead church. That doesn't mean that I mistake commotion for life. Sometimes commotion is just commotion. I'm talking about the vibrancy of a living relationship with Jesus Christ to the point where he has our attention, where we cannot get away with stuff. He convicts us. He touches us. He speaks to us. He changes us. He gives us purpose, and he gives us direction. Where we don't come and just say, well, I just need your grace and forgive me and I'm sorry and I know I shouldn't do this and so help me. That's the start. But it's about you and I walking out of here with a new direction, not the old one. I look at this letter, and of all the seven letters, and some of them, I mean, they're alarming and they're shocking to me, and I personalize them for me, not as the pastor, not because I have to preach it, just because I'm a man. But I look at this letter to Sardis, and it might be the one that grieves me most. So grievous to me. Because they thought they were okay. They thought they were okay. People around them told them they were okay. And then Jesus shows up and says, your deeds really aren't that complete. And I know you have this reputation of being alive, and you've believed it. But I'm telling you, you are dead. There is no arguing with him. He is justified when he judges. And he knows the ins and outs of my life. And he knows how I acted last Tuesday, and how I acted yesterday, and how I acted this morning. He knows. He knows you too. But if we overcome, we remember what he tells us, that which we received, and we obey it, and we wake up, man, and we do this, and we repent, we get to walk with him. Wait, think about this. You get to walk with him. It says, for the one who overcomes, they will have a garment of white. They will be like, they will walk with me. I mean, I know you would like to say, oh, man, I wish I was there in the gospel days. I wish I could see Jesus do that miracle. Oh, that's phenomenal. Blind Bartimaeus, and he sees, and then, and this child throws himself in the fire, and Jesus delivers him of a devil, and they go, and they've changed, and we can go through all the miracles. We go, oh, man, if I could have just seen that. Listen, wait a minute. That's great, and it should get our attention, and that's wonderful. But think about this. He says, I will dress them in white. And I will walk with them. Listen, his attention isn't on the sick at that moment. His attention isn't on somebody else. His attention is on you. And you get to walk with him. I mean, you get to go for a walk with him. Come here. Put your Bible on. Come here, Jeff. This is like, we're not going to do anything else. We're just going for a walk. And we're going to hang out together. And we're going to see things together. We're going to chat a little bit. We're going to pause. We're going to look at each other. Okay? We're going to look eye to eye. Yes. And then we're going to walk a little more. And when you walk, you talk, and I listen, and I say something, and you pretend to listen. And now if it was Jesus, it's different. You're all ears. And we are being together in terms that are a little casual because we're with Jesus, but we're getting to hang out together. And you're not worried about getting to your bow stand.
Oh, no.
You know, and you're not thinking about all the projects that Chris told you had to do at home. You're just walking with the Lord. And you're just going for a walk. And all the troubles of the day, they're small because you're with him. If you wake up, if I wake up, I remember what he told me, and I repent. I grieve over my sin. I confess it. And I wake up, and I walk out, and I'm changed. I'm not going back to it. And it's going to throw itself, as soon as I'm outside the door, it says sin is there, crouching, waiting. Scripture says, listen, I don't fear. Because I've walked with him. We we've talked. And I'm going to live different. I'm going to change. Now go home and do what Chris says. What's the big delay? I said this on Wednesday. I know I'm going much longer than I ever intended. And Audra, I am so sorry. Worship team, that you've had to sit up here in front of these people the whole time. But this way it gives them something nice to look at. I said this. So what's the inhibition to repent? We look for any kind of out. We're having the family over for lunch today. And, you know, it's got to be on time, and it's got to be ready, and it's got to be... What better lesson to give your kids or grandkids to say, dinner's going to be a little late because grandma or grandpa or mom or dad, it's going to be late, little Johnny, because the Lord was talking to me at church this morning. And I had to go to the altar and I had to pray. Jesus had to fix some things in me. And so lunch is going to be a little late. And I know you're really hungry. So here's some candy to hold you over. They won't mind. They're going to grow up and remember the Sunday where the table wasn't quite set, and the food wasn't on time, but they're going to remember why. And it says to them that that was more important. I mean, you want to feed them for a meal and give them the best roast beef, or do you want to feed them that they remember something? So in their life down the road, when they're in a pew and they're convicted, and you're praying that your kids grow up to know the Lord, and your grandkids grow up to know the Lord, listen. You can't just tell them to get to the altar, but when they hear a message from you in your living room and kitchen that says, it's going to be late because I had to get to the altar. That'll feed them way beyond a meal. What's the inhibition? Is it your office? Your title? Listen, I'm the pastor, and I'll just openly tell you, I still have to ask forgiveness, and I still have to repent. I still have to do it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not afraid to come up and kneel at this altar in front of you. Because when he's talking to me about something, I'll be honest with you, I love you, but at that point, you don't matter. It's not about what are they going to think of me. If I just say, I'm the pastor of this church, Lord, I can't do that. I can't. No, no, they're going to think, you know, I'm supposed to be holy. I'm supposed to have a reputation that I got it all together, Lord. And he's saying, you can have the reputation, but as I'm looking at you right now, you're not complete.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.